Exodus 24 has been, in some commentaries, will say this is the high point of the Old Testament. This is a monumental chapter in the Old Testament, and we get to study it this morning. It's where we're at. I want to just kind of warn us. It's possible, though, that we can miss it, because over this last couple of weeks, the commentary or the storyline of Exodus has slowed down a bit. Needfully so. We've been rehashing out the law that God had given to Moses, and there was quite a bit there. But if we're not careful, I think we can do like my son Jay does. This happened this summer when we were up in PA camping with Phoebe's family. He swims, he's learning to swim, and he swims with his head in the water, which is good. We want him to do that. Face down, he's holding his breath across this little tiny creek, though, and he jumps in, and he's got his head down, swimming, and we're like, okay, Jay, come up and take a breath. Look where you're at. See where you're at, Jay, come up. You can't go this whole way without, and bam, runs his head right into a rock, like this huge rock, bigger than he is. It really is. It's right there in the water. I know that's bad, but in the sense that we want to see the rock, we want to lift our heads up from where we're at in studying and notice what's here. This is big. We need to recognize what's going on here in chapter 24. Can I help us, remind us, bring us to this point? The Bible, there's not much before Exodus. You've got the book of Genesis. I know it's a long book. What happens? You've got creation. You've got it perfect. Man in perfect relationship and communion with God. And just beautiful. Beautiful. And man rebels against God. He sins against God. And the perfect relationship with God is severed, is broken through man's rebellion, and sin and death enter into the world. And the book goes on, but it doesn't go on without recording for us the promise that God made to Adam and Eve, that someone would come of the seed of Eve who would crush the head of the serpent. Crush the head of the serpent. And of course, we know who that is. Jesus, but it's prophecy then, and so they're looking forward to this now. Now they are living in a sin-cursed world, thorns, and they're going to live by the sweat of their brow and work. But they're not supposed to forget what's been promised and what was, and they're supposed to look forward, to live righteously. And we know a guy named Noah, who lives righteously, and God, through him, preserves life here on this earth. It kind of presses a factory reset, if you will, and Noah, the righteousness of him, he teaches his children, but it not long before they digress, and once again, things are bad, but there are still those who are looking forward to trying to live by the laws of God, trying to honor him. You've got a guy named Abraham recorded for us who by faith obeys God. And God promises to Abraham, though this funny description in Hebrews 11, though he were as good as dead, as far as having children goes, he's way over the childbearing age, as good as dead as far as that goes, but God promises to him a seed, a nation, and this nation would have a land, and the Abrahamic covenant there. And so then you've got Abraham begats a son, Isaac, has Jacob. Jacob has a bunch of sons, and that's where the book of Exodus starts out. If your memory is starting to be jogged, the book of Exodus starts out by listing the sons of Jacob. And how or why were they in Egypt? Remember the whole thing about Joseph, the roller coaster of Joseph's life? But of course, we, looking at it recorded, go, man, God's hand was all through everything that was happening in Joseph's life, because in the Abrahamic covenant, God promised Abraham that this people would be enslaved in a land that wasn't theirs for 400 years. Well, here Joseph is in Egypt. Jacob's sons move down to Egypt after all that craziness because Joseph's now second in command, and he leads Egypt through a great time of famine. And so Joseph's family moves down there. And Joseph's family, Isaac, Abraham's descendants, they're honored. They're greatly revered in Egypt, and God's hand of blessing is on them. They're his people. They're the people he promised to Abraham. And so it's undeniable that God's hand is on them as they begin to multiply and reproduce, though they fall out of good standing in Egypt. Remember, they start out honored and respected, but as the book of Exodus tells us, they're not honored and respected anymore. They're still multiplying. Pastor Keith used a couple weeks ago, they're still multiplying like rabbits. God's hand is on them. Despite oppression, despite laws that are demanding the killing of the Hebrew children, the males, despite all of that, they're still multiplying. God's promises are still coming true. He's still faithful to his children, though the earthly circumstances are difficult. God hasn't left them. He promised 400 years would go by, and that time does go by, and then God magnificently, systematically breaks down Egypt, showing them that this people that they're trying to oppress, that they're saying, these are our slaves. No, they're not theirs. These people are God's people. So he systematically breaks them and raises up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And then that awesome story, as God sends the Red Sea crashing down on these Egyptians who had kind of changed their minds. They sent out the Israelites kind of with a blessing. They're giving them stuff. Here, go, get out of here, please leave. But then they change their minds. And so then the children of Israel are fleeing at the Red Sea. God sends them through on dry ground and then sends the waters crashing down, destroying the armies of Egypt. Once again, displaying his awesome power, his greatness. Nothing is going to stop him in his plans. His purposes will be accomplished. His hand is on the children of Israel. And then here more recently, as we've studied, God brings his children through this time of wandering. He provides for them bread. He provides meat in the form of quail. He provides for them water. He's providing everything they need. And it's not just like they have scraps to eat, right? It's not like they're finding a little sack lunch here and, you know, making it stretch. Like, God is going above and beyond in showing that he is capable. He's caring for them. I mean, the numbers of the children of Israel here are estimated, could have been up to 1 million. Some even say up to 2 million people. That's a lot of mouths to feed. That's a lot of water to give and provide. But God's doing it all. His hand is on the children of Israel, and he brings them to the Mount of Sinai. And they're there gathered around the base of the mountain. And he's there, of course, on the top of the mountain in the form of a cloud, thunder and lightning. I saw this video this last week. Somebody was able to put together a they were able to recreate a fire tornado, which those things happen in nature occasionally, but it was amazing to look at. A fire tornado where they put the fans around this fire pit, and then this fire, the air is swirling, and then this, it grabs the fire and picks it up, and the fire is in this spinning motion in a pillar. And it just, then they, the amazingness of modern technology, they slow it down, put it in slow motion, and they zoom in on the fire. It's mesmerizing. You look at it and you just go, wow, that's awesome. The children of Israel are standing at the base of a mountain on which they can see God's dwelling place there on the top of the mountain. They see him there, thunder and lightning. Have you ever just stopped in the middle of a storm and just been in awe? Like where you feel so small as you're looking at the magnificence there before you. That's what they were supposed to be doing here. These people were standing there looking at the God's presence who was leading them out of slavery, out of bondage. He had freed them, and now he has them standing here and he's sharing with them his desires, his thoughts on how they, as his people, should live. Which brings us to 24, chapter 24 of Exodus. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu," who were Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, "and 70 of the elders of Israel." And these 70 elders are most likely referring to the men who Moses had appointed back in chapter 18 to help lead, to help guide, and help make decisions based off of God's law and how that worked out with the people. So Moses wasn't having to decide everything by himself, as was suggested by his father-in-law. These men were most likely those, the 70 elders of Israel. So God tells them to come up. He calls them up, but they're supposed to worship still from afar. So you've got the children of Israel all the way at the base of the mountain. These are going to come up, and then we'll see later Moses goes up even further. Verse 2, "Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." So do you see these three levels here making sense? I know as you read it through, it can be a little confusing. Wait, who's allowed to go where? The children, the majority of them, the body is staying at the base of the mountain. They're still looking up. Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders, and Moses and Joshua, we find out, that's the group that come up partially onto the mountain. And we'll see Moses goes up even further. Verse 3, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules." I'm going to read just a brief excerpt from the expositor's commentary. Sorry, this is the Preaching the Word commentary, just to help us see what's going on here in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 is a covenant worship service. A covenant worship service. The service includes a call to worship, the reading of God's word, a confession of faith, and the sprinkling of sacrificial blood. Then the whole thing concluded with a sacramental meal, the sharing of food and drink that symbolized communion with God. So this whole thing is a covenant worship service. And see if you can pick out these things as we read: a call to worship, the reading of God's word, a confession of faith, and the sprinkling of sacrificial blood, and then the sacramental meal. See if you can pick these things out as we read. Verse 3, "Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules He's not just repeating himself, the words of the Lord and the rules. The words of the Lord are referring specifically to the Ten Commandments, and then all of the rules referring to what we've just come through, all of the civil laws, okay, the case laws, all those rules. So all of that is what's read to the children of Israel. And all the people answered with one voice after it's read and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. Picture these things. An altar built at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to or representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood. If you've ever been around the killing of an animal of size, mine, probably the best comparison I would have would be a deer. That's probably the largest animal I've been around. I haven't been around the butchering of a full-size cow. I've seen videos. These are bulls. It's a lot of blood. It's a lot of blood that comes from these animals. And so it's not just spilled out on the ground when he kills them. He collects the blood. He puts it, verse 6, Moses takes half of the blood and puts it in basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. Now it's a book. Remember, he had read it all before, then he wrote it all down. So now he takes the book of the covenant and he read it or reads it again in the hearing of the people. This is the process. This is the covenant process. You say, wait a second, didn't they just read all of this? Or didn't Moses just tell them all of this? And didn't they just say, yes, we'll obey? Yes, they did. But remember, this is a covenant service. Similar to like when we go to weddings, the bride and groom walk to the front, and one of the questions asked very early on is like, is it your intent to be joined together in holy matrimony? Here, like, this is why we're here. It's marriage that has brought us together today. If that's not clear, then we need to take some steps back. So right there at the beginning of a wedding ceremony, the couple says, yes. Yes, that's why we're here. That's our intent. Is that good enough? Do we stop right there and go, oh, well, great. Everyone turn around and head back out. We got that done. No, the covenanting process, they acknowledge, yes, this is why we're here. And then the ceremony happens, concluding with, again, vows to each other that they are covenanting to be together in holy matrimony. Till death do they part. And that's the sealing of the covenant. So have that in mind. Picture that as we're reading through this. This is a covenant ceremony. They've heard the words, the desires of God, and they say, yes, yes, we want that. And now this is the process. The blood of these sacrifices, these burnt offerings, the blood is taken and thrown on the altar. Then, verse 7, he takes the book of the covenant and he reads it in the hearing of the people, and they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. That blood sealing the covenant being made between man and God there. Behold, see, recognize the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. This is a powerful, powerful moment. And we'll talk about it again here in just a moment, but to continue through the story of this chapter, verse 9, after this is done, then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, like God had said at the beginning of the chapter. What happened? This is all by God's plan. Nothing here is happening by accident. God's directing each and every step of this. They go up onto the mountain. Verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. And it's referring to he didn't destroy them right there in this moment. They beheld God and ate and drank. And there's the covenant meal. Most likely eating the meat from the sacrifices, as was customary. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there. So now speaking directly to Moses, come up to me and wait there that I may give you the tablet of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. What are we supposed to see here? What's the big rock we're supposed to bump into? What are we supposed to notice? We could spend time talking about the individual points of this chapter, but can we marvel at this? That God still wanted a relationship with these people. That God still wanted a relationship with these people. Who are these people? If you've been listening over this last several weeks, aren't they such a faithful people? Full of faith. Always in awe and wonder. Always thankful for what their God has done for them. Never questioning what their God is doing. Never doubting the God who has already done so much for them. And so here they are. They've made it, and God wants to have a relationship with them. No, that can't be it. That's not it. Who are these people? Who are these people? Since God promised to Abraham that he would provide a seed to Abraham, he promised a land and a people. Since then on, The story is full of wickedness and sin against God. Over and over again, lying and scheming, backstabbing, selling brothers into slavery, lying about it. Just if you listen and pay attention, you go, what type of people are these? Do they ever get it? Do they ever see it? How in the world could God be doing all of this for them? And they never get it, it seems. They never get to one of these recorded stories where they don't have water and go, we don't have it. But God has shown himself faithful so many times before. Children, let's wait patiently in faith for what God is going to do. No, that's what they should have done, but they never do it. They don't do it. Over and over again, they're going, God, why are we here right now? Are you trying to kill us? Are you trying to eliminate us off of... These are the claims that these people have been making time and time and time again to God. And yet here they stand. Does God not know what type of people they are? God knows. I mean, their response is right. It's right. When they hear the words of God read to them, the laws of God, and they say, these are the words of the Lord. We will obey. They bow and they say, this is the truth. We will obey it. That's the right response. It is. That should be our response when we are exposed to the word of God. It's the word of God. It's not made up by man. It's not just thought up and here's a bunch of morals to live by. These are the words of God. And our heart response should be to hear it and to fall on our faces and say, God, I will obey you. These are your words. Their response is right. But it needs to be more than just words. More than just words. It can be. It can be just words. We can hear and we can go, yeah, yep, all right. Yep, and then we go and live how we... Don't we do this? Don't we? We hear the word of the Lord. We know what right is, and yet we go. We can make just verbal commitment and assent. God wants more than just words. He desires our hearts. Our heart felt obedience, our hearts falling and saying, you are worthy. We need this. But don't we look back? We've got a knowledge looking back on the Old Testament to go, Israel, I hear you there. I hear you saying, these are the words of the Lord. We will do them. We will obey. But do they? They don't. Who knew they wouldn't? Did God know? Did God know their hearts? Yeah, he did. He knows where they have been. He knows what they're doing currently. He knows what they're going to do. And he still covenants with them. He still wants a relationship with them. The words there in verse 9 or verse 10, where the elders of Israel go up onto the mountain and they see God. I know maybe it jumps up to you and in your mind words a little bit later in Exodus that no man has ever seen God and lived. So how are they seeing God, but they live? And this is something that I think is fairly easy to explain if you view it as God is revealing himself to them. They're seeing God, but they're not able to see all of him and all of his majesty. Why? Who is God? God is infinite. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's all good. For our finite minds to be exposed to God, even in this case, where these men, and these aren't the slouches, the scumbags, okay, if I say it that way, of the children of Israel. These are the elders of Israel. These are the ones who were chosen to lead Israel. And these are the guys that are up there who get to see God. And God still has to withhold his hand from them. He doesn't destroy them right there in that moment. If that doesn't make you go, wow, what is to be learned about our God in a chapter like this? These descriptions of him being on the top of a mountain, a consuming fire, thunder, lightning. This, what does this mean when you read, and it were under his feet, or as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness? I guarantee you, if I gave everybody a big old thing of colored pencils and a big pad of paper, and I said, go ahead, I want you to write that out. Draw that. Give me a sketch. What is that right there? I'm sure some of us would draw some very beautiful pictures, but it's our minds trying to grasp and deal with an infinite God, an awesome God who's more beautiful, more awesome than whatever you think of him right now. He's greater. He's better. If we grasp even a sliver of who he is and how awesome he is, then our heart response is going to be the same as Israel's, that we fall on our face and we say, God, if you are who you say you are, if your word is true, then here I am. If your word's true, then I'm not mine. If your word is true, you have greater and better plans for the future than I could ever even imagine. And I want to do what you want me to do. Words fail. They do, really. And the best descriptions of what heaven will be like and who God is like, what he's like, they all pale. I'm thankful for gifted artists. And this last week, got to spend some time with a bunch of creative people who God has gifted to be able to put words onto paper and to be able to take paintings and put them together to show the beauty that God has given us in this world. But it all fails. It all falls short. Maybe some of the natural things we see are the closest that we can get to how awesome God is. Have you ever seen those pictures or the videos of those places somewhere in the Arctic where there's the ice all around and there are the pools of water in the ice? And it's that color of like blue and it's just like a deep blue, so much so, like they have to put fences around some of those places because they say people like are drawn into it and they want to jump in. You say, well, that's weird. Well, okay, don't go that far. Just see it for what it is, and that maybe there's something in that color that God has created. There's an awesomeness about that. Or when you look at the sunset, and you see the purple and the pink and the orange all mixed together and it's all over the sky and you look at that and you just go, wow, wow, there's something that is drawing, how beautiful that is. We experience those things here in a sin-cursed earth, but scripture tells us those things still are glimmers and glimpses of the beauty that God has left us in this world that reveal himself. As we interact with his words, as we interact with his world, don't stiff arm it. Our heart response needs to be, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I fall on my face. You're bigger, you're greater than I could ever imagine. You have a plan. You have purposes. You've chosen me. He chose the people of Israel. He provided everything they needed. He gave them bread in the form of manna. He gave them meat. He provided water for you. What has he provided? What has he given? Be thankful for the gifts. Be thankful for the gifts, but remember, all of the gifts are best enjoyed when we see the giver in the light that he needs to be seen in. And I fear that we don't see him how he desires to be seen. Because if we did, there wouldn't be place for a lackadaisical, you know, Sunday mornings. No. If we see God for who he is and appreciate him for all that he has done for us, then our lives will be different. They will be different. So would you bow your heads and pray with me and ask God to help us as we look into his word, that we would be awed by him, awed by all that he's done, that he made a way for us to be restored back to him by sending his perfect son, the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed to atone for, to pay for our sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. That display of God's love will lead us to loving him more and to serving him better. Lord, would you help us? My words fail. Our thoughts fail. We need you to draw us to yourself. In your name we pray. Amen.